use one section or both sections of verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Thus saith the Lord, very simple, very meat and potatoes simple. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Pretty simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. What is it, six words? So simple. I think it's fair to say, oh, and by the way, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Two Keys to Glory. Two Keys to Glory. And I want to start off by telling you that I think it's fair to say that in this life, there are keys to absolutely everything. You have keys to your house. Have keys to your car, Liz. Have keys to your boat. Keys to a safety deposit box. And you may even have keys to a shed. But everything in this physical realm that you have is usually under lock and key. And in the personal realm, we have keys to success. We have keys to relationships. We have keys to perseverance. We have keys to survival. And there are keys that unlock the heart, love, desire, revenge, hope, compassion, remorse. Those are all in the heart, and we have keys that unlock those things. Now, the reason we need so many keys in this world is that because since the fall in Eden, sin has necessitated that we lock down our personal property and we lock in our primal instincts. Man's totally depraved nature is the cause. It all came from the fall. Titus, Jude, and Peter compare the depraved nature of man to that of a brute beast. Jude writes in 1:10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. However, for those who are regenerated, who are born again, your depraved nature has been replaced. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 testifies to that. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and here it comes, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. If you're regenerated, if you're born again, that's what you have. In other words, you have the ability to read this book, understand this book, and then live your life according to that book. And that regeneration process, Paul tells us, makes us a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, old heart, old will, everything, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature. Brand new. That means as a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, you can trust in him for all things. Proverbs 3:5, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will guide thy path. It means you don't store up treasures on earth. Rather, you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19 through 20. That doesn't mean you don't have a 401k. That doesn't mean that you don't own your house. It simply means that they are not your primary possession. They are not your primary thing in life. You don't store up treasure here. It means that your depraved nature has been replaced with the mind of Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says we have the mind of Christ. All of which means, because you have all these things as a born-again Christian, what that means is now you can throw away a lot of keys that you have in this life. You don't need them anymore. Throw them away. You no longer need a key that unlocks the door of fear. You don't need that anymore. Or keys that unlock the doors of unforgiveness. You don't need that anymore. Get rid of it. You're called to forgive. You're called to fear not. You don't need to unlock the door of hate, the door of envy, the door of pride, the door of vengeance. You don't have to unlock any of those. Throw the keys away. You don't need them. For the true believers, these doors should no longer exist. They shouldn't exist in your life. So throw the keys away. It's very simple. And I would add that you should never want to go back to the death house you were rescued from. So throw the keys away. You were brought out of the death house. You have to understand what that means. It means in Ephesians 2:1, Paul says that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all come into this world with the wrath of God on us. We're dead to God. That's the death house. And he took us out of that death house. He took us out. He saved us. He rescued us. And that brings me to our text, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The first six words of our text, I see the two keys, that there are two keys to glory. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now we know these are the keys to glory, because if you look at the remainder of the verse, it declares, for this is the whole duty of man. What he's saying is that in God's eyes, if a person reverentially fears God and keeps his commandments, he's fulfilled his duty to his creator. That's what he's saying. Two commandments, or two keys. These are the two keys I want to look at this morning with you. The first key to the kingdom of glory is our duty to fear God. When it comes to our duty to fear God, I would dare say that most of the 21st century evangelical church hasn't got a clue as to what that means. Why? Because they never preach it. They never teach it in Bible study. Why? Because it brings the numbers down. It makes people uncomfortable. That being said, Scripture is overflowing with the call to fear God. Psalm 34:9 promises us, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them who fear him. Psalm 111:10 teaches us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14:27 gives us hope, for the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And Proverbs 16:6 says, but by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. All of these scriptures and many more exhort the saints to fear God, but yet you don't hear much about that today. You don't hear much about that at all. Now that begs the question, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean? Since the confusion of tongues at Babel, different countries have different languages. We all know that. But sometimes words spoken between people who speak the same language, it has different meanings. Same language when you speak, but sometimes they have different meanings. For example, to those outside of Christ, the fear of God conjures up thoughts of punishment, judgment, terror, worry, fire, brimstone, dread. I feel uncomfortable talking about fearing somebody, especially God, because they're lost. These thoughts have an unsettling effect on the ungodly as well. It makes them afraid of God. And this is the fear of God that drives every child of disobedience away from God. That fear. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us it is. We saw that fear work in Adam and Eve. After they sinned against God, what did they do? They ran away and hid. God had to go looking for them. And Paul teaches us in Romans 1:28 that the lost don't just run away from God. They don't even want to think about God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They want to know him. You see, for those outside of Christ, the fear of God is an emotion that's filled with torment. They don't like it. And rightly so. I say that sincerely. They should have a fear of God, and they should, and it should torment them, because when you reject the sacrifice of Christ, you have very good reason to fear his Father. Because if you leave this world in your sins, the last word you will ever hear is, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Those are the last words you'll hear. For all eternity, it'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Just think about those words. And as that sentence is carried out, as you hear those words and you sink lower and lower into the bottomless abyss, as that's happening, all you'll be able to do is to look up in pain and see all your hope being swallowed up in flames for all eternity. Someone has written, "Ungodly fear is a painful sensation produced by the apprehension of imminent danger. And that danger may be the loss of present enjoyment, the fear of future disappointment, or the infliction of positive injury." And I think that sums up very well the fear of God the lost are tormented with every day. Paul put it this way to the Ephesians. "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Ephesians 2:12. That's what he told them. No hope and no God in the world. No hope and without God. Sounds a little bit like hell on earth, doesn't it? No hope and no God. Actually, in my view, it's a dress rehearsal for those who will inherit the kingdom of darkness. I tell you here, if you're born again, you have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You are doing a dress rehearsal for heaven. If you don't believe that's true, then join us downstairs during a Bible study, or before a Bible study, after a Bible study, or during any kind of social event, and you will hear what it's like in heaven. Joy, joy, joy. It's a dress rehearsal for the saved, and it's also a dress rehearsal for the lost. Perhaps this is the reason the children of the world don't want to talk about God. Perhaps that's the reason why the evangelical church today doesn't want to worship God biblically. They don't want to think about God biblically. And they don't want to be reminded of the sovereign God, the biblical sovereign God. They don't want to do that. And what's really unfortunate is that the unbelieving soul will never lose their fear of God because their guilt is always with them. They never give it up. They don't have any forgiveness. They don't have any hope. Proof verse is Isaiah 48:22. "Thus saith the Lord, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace. Answers a lot of questions about lost people who are never happy, who are always miserable. There's no peace in their life because they don't have the hope and they don't have God. That being said, fearing God has an altogether different meaning to the elect, to God's chosen people. You speak English, the fear of God means one thing to you, and it means something else altogether different to the lost. To fear God, by the way, is the first key to glory. And that's because the first key to heaven is the central ingredient is reverential fear. And that's in God's perfect love. Fear God has an altogether different meaning to God's elect children. The fear that Scripture talks about has as its central ingredient God's love. The love of God actually nourishes and helps us to have a godly fear or a reverential fear. David gives us a proof verse for that. He says in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." See, he understood that. You know, when you look at God with reverential fear, you're looking at somebody in awe, profound awe of who he is. And then when you put that together, that he adopted you and made you part of his family, you see that reverential fear turns into love. They're connected. I'll show you that in a second. That's the difference between the fear the devils have and the unsaved have of God's justice and the fear that a saint has in fearing God. So you see, the first key to glory isn't referring to a slavish fear, as the unbelievers think of, like, oh no, it's going to happen, something bad is going to happen. It isn't that. Rather, it means we are to have a profound attitude of respect and awe that's wrapped around in love. That's what it's about. That's really what fearing God is, a profound respect and awe that's wrapped in love. It's having respect and awe combined with a burning love to please him. Isn't that what happened when you got saved? Didn't you want to please him? Didn't you want to read this book and get as much of it inside of you as you could? And you did it because you feared God, not as somebody that would hurt you, but as a loving father. Fear and love must coexist. They must coexist in us so both of these passions will be healthy. If you have all fear and no love, then you have reason to fear. But if you have fear with love, that's a balance. And we have to keep that balance to please and serve our God the way he wants us to. Because that's the other thing. You know, when you think about it, we're here to serve him, keep his commandments. That's our duty. That's what our text says. And to serve him, we have to know how to serve him. We have to be enabled to serve him. And he puts that in us. That brings me to the second key of glory in the text. We are to keep his commandments. This is where the rubber hits the road for a lot of people. They don't believe this, but if you're not living for Christ, if you come to church and you know you think you know something about God, but you read his word and it says that you shouldn't envy. It says that you need to pray without ceasing. You need to have God as your first love. All of these things are things that God commands us to do. And if we know those things and we don't do them, then we're really not believers. It's that simple. We're not believers. You may claim it. You may think it. But we're not believers when we do that. The connection between the first key of reverential fear and keeping his commandments, the connection between fear and love is in John 14:23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he's saying. And if you look down a little further from that, I think it's verse 24, it says, and if you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. And then that fear, if you don't keep his commandments, then that fear is slavish. That fear means that you need to fear. But if you keep his commandments, it's love. You're showing, you're demonstrating love. You see, beloved, our reverential fear of God fills us with a profound awe of who he is and what he's done for you and I. That's what it is. And I would remind you, saving any of us doesn't do him anything. He gets nothing out of it except you and I. The Bible says that Israel is his inheritance. God's people are his inheritance. That's it. And having this profound awe of who he is and what he's done for us, what does that do? What does that do for you? Does it draw you to love him? Does it draw you to want to keep his commandments? Does it draw you to have more of an active interest in him? If you're born again, it should. It should. And that draws us to love him when we do that. As the creator of all things and the creator of all beings, he has a right to be obeyed and loved by both angels and men. He has the right. He's the creator. Our reverential fear of the sovereignty draws us to love him as our king. Jesus is our king, our master. David testifies to that in Psalm 103, 19 and 20. He says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and excel in strength that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." We also keep his commandments because he is our spiritual father. I would remind you that John 8:44 tells us that those who are outside of Christ are unbelievers, or as I like to say, unsaved believers, that is, tares who claimed it to know Christ but don't live for Christ. Jesus told them that you are of your father the devil, and it is his will that you want to do. But in the case of a believer, we keep his commandments because he's our father. We've been adopted. Do you understand what that means? We've been adopted by the mighty, the sovereign, and the all-powerful creator God. You're adopted. You can never be unadopted. You're his and he is yours forevermore. In good days, bad days. In hardship and in harmony. You are his and he is yours. And that bond is irrevocable because it was made in blood. God's blood. It can't change. And because he's your father, we love him. Romans 8:15 testifies, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And once you're joint heirs with Christ, the spirit of reverential fear and love for our Heavenly Father, what does that do? It draws you closer. How many testimonies have we seen of people in this church who we've prayed for them, they've prayed for themselves, and God has worked in their lives because they kept his commandments? We've seen healings, miraculous healings. We've seen jobs, the right jobs appear at just the right time. We've seen salvation here. Why? Because we keep his commandments. This whole pulpit is just focused on that one deal. His commandments only. Period. My opinions don't matter. I don't have any opinions, actually. And even if I did, they wouldn't matter. He's our Father. We cry out to him. And once we're joint heirs with Christ, once you realize what you have, once you've eaten from his hand, once you've tasted the manna that he puts in your life, once all that happens, what does it do to you? It draws you closer and closer. You see, that's the problem with chronic complaining Christians. Many of them are born again. But they never get those blessings. And the reason is because they're not keeping the commandments. They know what they should do, but they decide that they're going to partially do it. Or not do it at all for now. I'll do it tomorrow. You can't do that and expect to draw closer to God. And let me make this clear. Every single day, every moment of your life, you're drawing close to something or someone. Every moment of your day. You're either drawing close to God or you're drawing close to evil, yourself, the little kingdom of I, the flesh. You're drawing close to something all the time. And you just have to make up your mind what it's going to be. And if you feel as you're listening to this, if you're online or here, if you feel that, oh, that hurts, that really hurt, good. If you're a born-again believer, it should hurt. Because it means that the Holy Spirit is telling you, listen to the word of God. Once you draw close to him, how could you ever want to not be anywhere else? People say to me, "You've only been saved 22 years and you're still that hot for God." I said, absolutely. And I tell you the reason why, because I dared to believe from the moment I got saved. I dared to believe. I dared to believe all the promises in this book. I dared to claim them every day. And I saw people's lives change. I saw my life change. And I received blessings that I just can't even imagine. I could have never imagined them 22 years ago. Never. I could have never imagined the peace I feel in my heart. Never. I used to carry around things in my life that went back 20 years. I don't do that. I don't carry things around that last 20 minutes. I get rid of it. And the reason I do that is simply because it weighs me down. It keeps me from the blessings. It keeps me from the love that I have for him. And I want to show it to him all the time. I want to tell you, if you've ever been in love, you know love is a show-off game. You know that. You buy the girl flowers, or the lady will maybe treat you to a special dinner that she knows you like. It's all about showing off. You're showing people you love them when you do that. And God is saying the same thing. Fear God and keep my commandments, and you're loving him when you do that. Fear and love is connected just like up and down. You can't have one without the other. You can't. He's your father. And with our childlike relationship with our Creator, listen, there isn't a single atom of fear which signifies me being afraid of him. And I fear God. I do. I fear losing my blessings because God is my blessing and all the other things are superficial blessings. And I fear ever losing that because of who he is and what he's done for me. And that's what you should feel. You should fear God. Fear losing his blessings. Fear losing his grace. It is not going to go away. It's going to be there. But not to have it in its full force. I wonder how many of us, when we get to heaven, will just look back and say, oh, what was I thinking? I heard a story once from I guess he was an evangelist. He said somebody died and went to heaven. And as they were going up, he saw all these file cabinets with his name on it. So he said to the angel, he said, so what's all that stuff? And the angel said, those are all the blessings you never got. That's what drawing close to God is for. It's for your benefit. It doesn't benefit him. It's for your benefit. And like a loving father, he wants to bless you every day. There's not a single atom of fear that has any signification of being afraid. And quite to the contrary. As children of God, we don't fear our Heavenly Father. What? We want to be lost in him. Don't you want to be lost in God? Don't sometimes you want to get away from this world? Don't you just want to crawl up on Daddy's lap and not talk about your aches and pains or your problems? You just want to crawl up on his lap and say, God, I love you so much. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Oh, God, thank you. I can't even imagine what you went through for those 3 hours you had to put your wrath upon your son for me. That he died so I wouldn't have to die. God, thank you. I love you so much. Please. Yeah, we fear losing that. Fear losing that, even as a believer. Not to have that close relationship. And I pity, oh God, I pity all those people who put their relationship in the church, or they put their relationship in a pastor, or they put their relationship in anything except Jesus Christ. I just can't believe. And those people truly believe. They have faith, great faith. But it's in the wrong thing. It has to be in Christ and Christ alone. It's not about a church or the ceiling or the statues or the windows. It's about God. Yeah. Period. And when you do that, when you have that profound sense of awe of who he is, and you want that relationship with him, what ends up happening is you're drawn to him closer and closer. And that's what he wants. He wants to bring you closer to him and closer to him. What do you think Romans 8:29 says? That we're being conformed to his image. Now, there's two ways you're going to be conformed. You're going to be molded, hardened the hard way, or you're going to do it the easy way. If you do it the hard way, then you'll just go about your life and you'll say, okay, Lord, thank you for this. And you'll be just moving right along at a slow pace, okay? Oh, you can just jump right up in your daddy's lap. You wrap your loving arms around him, and you tell him, you're my first love, not my kids, not my husband, not my brother or my sister. You're my first love. Because if I love you that much, and you know how much I love you, and you know how much I love them, I'm going to commit them to you. That's the way you get an unsaved loved one. You get God's attention on that unsaved loved one. You jump up on his lap. Don't expect him to jump up on their lap. You do it. Watch what happens. Fear God. Keep his commandments. And lastly, believers should keep his commandments because of his goodness. I think I covered a little bit of that. You know, it was goodness that led him to love us even while we were his enemies. Can you imagine that? While we were his enemies, he loved us, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were enemies, still enemies, Christ died for you. Christ died for you while we were his enemies. And it was his goodness that caused him to send his son to die for our sins so we could have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's goodness. That's grace. It was his goodness to give us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I memorized that verse so many times years ago. I claim it every day. Lord, what do you got for me today? What blessing have you got? What insights are you going to give me? What is your providential plan for my life going to be today? Who am I going to run into, or what's going to happen to me, good or bad? I really don't care. What's up? I just care about making sure my focus is on you throughout the day. And that's what every believer needs to do. You know, religion isn't something, your religion isn't something that you should just hang out with on Sunday. Your religion is about your relationship with God, and that relationship has to grow. What happens if a relationship doesn't grow? It wilts. And the only way you're going to grow that relationship is to have this understanding. And I would tell you this, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Whatever you know or you learn, you're responsible for. So everything I'm telling you guys this morning, and I'm telling you guys online this morning, all of it, if you're a believer, you're responsible for it. You got to act on it. You got to jump up on daddy's lap. Just do that and watch what he does. But also his goodness to prepare a plan for every life. You know, he didn't have to do that. God could have said to the Holy Spirit, he could have said to Jesus, you know what? We made him. We created him. We put the devil down there. He did his work. Now let's just see how it all shakes out. He could have done that. That's not what he did. He made a plan for every single individual. There isn't one thing, whether you're born again or you're not born again, there's not one thing that hasn't passed first through his hand, his consideration. There isn't one pain you've ever had, one tear. There isn't one joy. There isn't one way your heart leapt with joy that wasn't first planned out by God, your Heavenly Father. And even if you're not he's not your Heavenly Father. If you're lost, you have a life that's planned out. Does not the Bible talks about people who were ordained before creation? They were ordained for destruction, right? Did he not say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, right? There's a plan for everybody. And for us, we understand that plan. And he says in another place, I know my plans for you. They are not evil. They are good to give you a hope. And Jeremiah. I mean, he has a plan. What about Romans 8:28? You realize that Romans 28 says you can never make a bad decision? You may make a decision that will cost you or make a decision that will hurt you, but ultimately it'll all work out for your good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what's going on in your life, ultimately work out for his good. That's why every opportunity is an opportunity to grow, to fear God, and to keep his commandments. And it was his goodness that allowed him to be merciful. Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So you see, beloved, to fear God and keep his commandments is actually an act of love. An act of love that draws us closer to our eternal Father. If you're listening to this and you don't have a reverential fear of God, and you don't keep his commandments, then guess what? You should be terrified. I say that because you are only one heartbeat away from eternity. And if you die in your sins, the Bible says you will be judged and found guilty. And God testifies to that absolute truth in Revelation 20, 13 through 15, and he tells you what's going to happen after the sentence. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the eternal lake of fire. If that's the eternal fate that you want, then have a nice day and buckle up. But if you want the two keys to glory, you see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how you can have those keys as well. And for those of you who already have the two keys to glory, throw away your old keys to the death house. Throw them away. You were rescued from that place. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to be the proverbial dog who returns to its vomit. And I would remind you of Christ's words in Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back or goes back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'd remind you of that warning. So throw away those old keys and cling to this two keys of glory, because they will open up unimaginable doors, both here and in eternity. Let's pray. Father, your commandments aren't hard to obey. What's hard, Lord, is our will and our hearts. But Lord, we know that you have given us a heart that we will obey at some point in time. But Lord, we can make that easier if only we'll give up our will and submit it to you. If only we will recognize you as our first love. If only we will fear you and keep your commandments, we'll have both keys to glory, both here and in glory. Our Savior went to prepare a place for us. We have the key to that place. All we have to do is keep pressing toward the mark. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Everyone here who's born again, pray you would help us to press toward the mark and fill in those short sight, those things that we do, Lord. Help us not to do them anymore. When we know something is wrong, help us, Lord, not to succumb to that evil, but help us to just jump up on your lap and say, Daddy, give me the strength I need. I need it now. We know, Lord, that's your will, so we ask it with great faith, and as always, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.